This is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Yes, it's David. It's good to see you. Keep your Bibles open. There should be an outline in the back of your notice sheet as well for you to follow along. Let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can have it right here in front of us. Please give us ears to hear what it has to say this morning. And please help us to change our lives as a result of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I pretty much always think that my way of doing things is the best way. Does anyone else seem to have that problem? But at the same time, I wouldn't be willing to say to someone, why don't you follow my life? Take my life as an example for your own. Use my life as a model for yours. Copy everything I do. I'm much more comfortable with do as I say and not as I do. So it really should make us sit up and pay attention when we hear Paul saying, you ought to follow our example. We made ourselves a model for you to follow. That should really grab our attention. Last week in chapter 2, Paul wanted the Thessalonian Christians to stand firm and hold to the apostles' teaching, especially in regard to Jesus' return. But when Paul says you should hold to our teaching, he didn't just mean what they preached to them, what they sort of spoke to them. He also meant follow how we lived. It's part of their teaching. Words and actions, teaching and lifestyle. And that's chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Stand firm as a Christian by following our example. This is how you ought to live until that day Christ returns. And so with the apostles, it's not so much a case of do what we say and not what we do. It's a case of do as we said and as we did. So Paul's going to go on to talk about this issue of idleness, of laziness that's cropped up, but he starts by modelling something for us, setting an example of his priorities and his confidence. That's the first point on your outlines. Have a look down at verse 1 again. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Did you notice how many times Paul says the Lord in those five verses? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Paul is obsessed with the Lord Jesus. His whole life is built on and affected by his love of and his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls us to follow his example in this. And we're given a window here into Paul's mind, really, into his priorities and into his confidence. And through it, we can see an example to follow. I'm going to draw out three things here. Firstly, his confidence in the Lord's message. His confidence in the Lord's message. That is the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, and that people can have forgiveness in their, forgiveness from their sins by belief in him. It's not thought up by man. Its origin isn't from within this world. It is the Lord's message. And Paul wants them to be as consumed with its spread as he and the other apostles are. So he tells them, pray. Pray for us that the message would spread rapidly, that it would literally run out, and that it'd be honoured. That is, that it'd be heard and obeyed. And that should be what we're praying every morning for this city. Pray that the gospel message would run out, that it would spread, and that it would be believed. And don't stop praying for it until it's run out into this city and into this nation and into this world. Then that it would reach every person. Pray, pray, and keep praying. And we pray because it is the Lord's message, isn't it? He works in people's hearts to believe it. The great thing is these prayers are being answered. There's people in this church that weren't Christians 5 years ago. They've heard the gospel. God's worked in them, and now they are saved. God is at work, and he'll continue to work through our prayers. And as with the apostles, the more we pray and commit to praying for this to happen, the more our lives will be consumed by it. So it's not possible to sincerely pray for the lost each morning and then do nothing about evangelism. We are to take opportunities. We are to make opportunities. It determines where we choose to live, determines what job we take, where we send the kids to school, where we spend our money. It's a priority. And priorities reach out into every aspect of life, don't they? So we have to ask ourselves, is the spread of the gospel a priority in my own life? Pray for the spread of the gospel, Paul says, first on your prayer list each morning, that the message of the Lord will spread rapidly and that it'd be honoured. It is spreading, it's a great thing, but it's not spreading without resistance either. And Paul knows that from verse 2. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. I was on the Voice of the Martyrs website this week, and I found an article here. I'll read it to you. On April 26, just last week, three Christians were killed and two others wounded in Kirkuk, Iraq, according to CNN.com. Local police in southern Kirkuk told CNN attackers slit the throats of a Christian woman and her daughter-in-law, killing them both. Meanwhile, in a nearby neighbourhood, gunmen attacked another Christian family, shooting the father and his three sons. One of the sons died instantly, and the others were wounded. This incident is the latest in a series of attacks on Christians that have occurred in Iraq in recent years. In October 2008, more than seven Christians were killed and more than 200 families displaced. Not everyone has faith. And we are to pray for those brothers and sisters overseas. We are to pray that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. And at the same time, thank God that we have this window of freedom in New Zealand for the gospel to spread and go out with far less resistance. We are to utilise that window of freedom. Pray too that we will be delivered from wicked and evil men, those who don't have faith. Have you ever asked yourself why evangelical Christians in the West are often so hated? Why, if you take the Bible and hold it up and say it's God's word, that you get labelled a fundamentalist or narrow-minded or dangerous even, from inside and outside the church? Why is that? Because not everyone has faith. Paul's experienced firsthand the effects of wicked and evil men, eventually they took his life as well. He knows that. He knows how tough it is, but still he remains so confident. People may be faithless, but the Lord is faithful. That's the second thing, his confidence in the Lord's faithfulness. Have a look at verse 3. The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. This is great, great news. We are under the care of one far more powerful than the evil one. You can have absolute confidence that the Lord is faithful. He is faithful. It cost him his only son to save us. He's not likely to let us go easily, is he? We belong to him and he is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you. The Lord will not let his church fail. He won't let the church fail. He will not let his people be snatched away. And that is hugely comforting. We'll still feel the effects of being in a world where evil exists, but we don't belong to this world. We belong to Jesus Christ and we are safe in him. We are his. He will protect us and guard our faith. You think of the Christian community in Iraq that I was just reading about before. It's 3% of the population is Christian. It's nothing. It's a tiny minority. But you can be absolutely certain God will remain faithful to that 3%. They are his, and he will guard and protect their faith. And he will strengthen and protect some saviours too if we remain faithful to him. He might not protect us from hardship, although he has sort of over the last 3 years we've had a smooth run. But he will protect and strengthen our faith so that when we are faced with hardship and persecution in the future, we can stand against it. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, his confidence in the Lord's grace from verse 4. Have a look down at verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. But how can he be so sure about these Thessalonians? How does he know that they'll keep standing firm and obeying the apostles' teaching? Well, his confidence is in the Lord's grace. If the Lord has saved them by grace, then his grace will be sufficient to keep them going. And you can see God's grace is evident in them. They're going really well, aren't they? They're a healthy church. They are keen, these Thessalonians. They've put up with a lot of persecution and hardship as Christians, and they've endured it. They're still believing. And they just have to keep at it. They need to do and continue to do what is laid out for them in Scripture. Keep believing, keep listening, keep following the example they've been set. We have to ask ourselves, will we keep going as the Thessalonians did? We've started well. But will St. Saviour still be a faithful church in 10 years' time? Will St. Saviour still be doing and continuing to do what the apostles commanded and modelled? Will the letters of Paul still be preached from this pulpit in 10 years' time? Well, let's not leave it as that'd be good, or I hope so. Let's do and keep doing everything we're able to make that happen. We need to commit to the word, not just commit to having a faithful Bible preaching, although that's obviously important, but commit ourselves to living by the word. We need to commit to the people here. Come every Sunday you possibly can. Make it to every Bible study you can possibly get to. Come along to every prayer meeting that you can possibly get to. Make every effort. And pray. Pray that God would direct our hearts into his love. That is, that we would know the depth of God's love so much that it would overflow into love for other people. And pray that God would direct us into Christ's perseverance, as Paul prays here, that we might persevere as Jesus Christ did. So here's the window into Paul's mind and into his heart. These are the things that are Paul's priority. This is where Paul's confidence lies. And this is the example that we should strive to follow. In verse 6 to 15, the second chunk, we're given an insight into the Apostle Paul's everyday life. In fact, not just an insight, but an actual example, a model to follow. So Paul says, follow our example, our labour and our toil, from verse 8. Most people, I think, view Paul as this sort of spiritual giant. And in some ways he was an apostle. But just because he was an apostle doesn't mean he had his head in the clouds and was sort of removed from any earthly reality. Paul wasn't flitting about in a private jet to speak at huge conferences. He laboured and he toiled. He worked day and night. He slogged his guts out to earn a living. He used to be part of the religious elite. He really was. He was a religious leader, and he made himself working class, didn't he? Toiled and laboured, worked day and night. It's a very easy thing for most Christians to relate to, sort of just an ordinary, earn your crust, working class person. There was an issue in the church at Thessalonica. It's an issue that Paul addressed in his first letter to them in 1 Thessalonians, but it hasn't quite sunk in with everyone, so he raises it again. And the issue is that there's a small minority inside the church who are idle. That is, they're not working, they're slacking off. They're lazy, they're not busy, and they've become busybodies. And he starts addressing them very strikingly. So strikingly, it ought to make us all sit up and take notice. He says in verse 6, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," that's a powerful name to command "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from the brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you." Paul says, you know how we lived while we were among you. You saw us every day. We toiled, we laboured, we put in the hard yards. You didn't see us lazing about. You didn't see us spending endless afternoons down at the pub. You didn't see us taking advantage of the sickness benefit or of taking advantage of generous Christians. So what makes you think it's okay for you idle ones to not follow our example? What makes you think that's okay? Verse 9, he says, "We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." So we could have asked for help. We had every right to help, but we didn't. We didn't ask. And Paul captures something here that's uniquely Christian, doesn't he? Uniquely Christian, to forfeit your own rights for the sake of others. Paul's following the example of someone else, isn't he? The Lord Jesus, who forfeited every possible right of his for us at the cross so that we might be forgiven by believing in him. So they gave up their right to help, not in some sort of pious, look at me, self-serving way, but they laboured and they toiled night and day so they wouldn't be a burden to any of them. The solution, Paul says, is plain as day. We taught you, verse 10, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Simple as that. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. And he goes on in verse 11 and 12 with some action to be taken. What's the majority supposed to do with this minority who are idle and lazy? Verse 11, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." So it's natural, isn't it? If you're not busy with worthwhile things, you'll soon fill the time with something else. Often unhelpful, meddling in other people's business, spending too much time talking with people about other people. It doesn't take too much to become a busybody. So Paul says, settle down, get to work, earn the bread you eat. At this point, we must balance what Paul says here with what's written in the rest of Scripture. Paul's not saying that it's wrong to receive help from other Christians, not at all. Or from the state, or from anywhere that might give help. That's not wrong. At other points, Paul says to pay the worker what he's due, or to care for the widows and orphans, and to wait on tables, and there's lots and lots of examples in that. There's a huge emphasis throughout the Bible on caring for those who need it, particularly amongst Christians. So if you're in a position where you can't work, just not able to, that's absolutely fine. It's up to the majority of us who can work to make sure that you're taken care of. That's absolutely fine. That's the way it should be. However, if you have the choice and you choose not to work, and so you start becoming a burden on other people, well, that's not okay according to Paul. Paul says it's simple. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. So we're not to be idle. Not to be idle. We're commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn our own way. We are pretty fortunate, St. Saviour's, this hasn't been a big issue for us as it was for the Thessalonians. But it'd still be very useful to get for us to get to read this and get schooled up in case it ever did happen. Because it is a pretty rampant issue in society, isn't it? People ripping off the state, people not earning their own way, laziness, idleness, it's a massive thing in society. So we should get ready should it happen at St. Saviour's here. At first you might think that Paul's measures for dealing with the situation sound pretty harsh. But you've got to remember, to take advantage of Christians is to take advantage of Christ. So it's a pretty big deal. And a stern word is actually very, very appropriate. So how does he tell the majority how to handle this? Well, in verse 6 he says, keep away from the brother who's idle. In verse 14 he urges the brothers to take special note of the one who is idle. That is, don't turn a blind eye to it. This is an important thing and it has to be dealt with. He says, don't associate with them in order that he might feel ashamed. And hopefully in time, the conscience will take hold and shame will bring him back into fellowship. Although sometimes Paul has taught that the immoral person in the church should be expelled and sort of promotes that kind of church discipline, this is not one of those instances. The goal in this instance is not to expel the idle person from church, but rather to restore him to church. Twice Paul refers to the busybodies as brothers. They are brothers. That is, they are brothers who need instructing and disciplining, not enemies who need expelling. So verse 15, he says, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. It's family, warn him like a brother. In verse 13, there's also a word of encouragement for those who aren't at fault here. He's talking to the majority. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And that's what we're to keep doing. Not to grow tired of doing what is right, but to keep busy, keep doing what is right, keep working hard, keep working honestly, keep working with integrity. Don't rip off the system. Don't take advantage of other Christians. Never tire of doing what is right. Keep at it. So Paul says, follow our example. We laboured and we toiled amongst you so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. We loved you so much. We loved the Lord Jesus so much that night and day we worked so that we'd be a model for you to follow. And now it's up to you to follow it. Well, Paul closes this great letter with some great encouragement. Read with me from verse 16. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's some great words. Firstly, Paul, he authenticates the letter. He tells us, as he does with all his letters, with his own hand. So this is the Apostle Paul writing. We can make no mistake about that. So this carries the authority of Scripture. So we are to obey it and listen to it and follow the example set out in it. And then Paul gives three great and comforting encouragements just to close. Firstly, may the Lord of peace give you his peace at all times and in every way. They are great words. May the Lord of peace give you his peace at all times and in every way. And may the Lord give us the same peace. External circumstances are going to change. There will be attack, physically, intellectually, but we can stand firm and have peace because we belong to Christ. We belong to him. The future is certain. And of course, knowing that you're at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ helps you to be at peace with the person sitting next to you as well. Secondly, the Lord be with you all. Not only do we have his peace, but we have his very presence dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit and dwelling amongst us. And that is an incredible motivator to keep going in the Christian life. And thirdly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We have his peace. We have his presence because we've been shown his incredible grace through the Lord Jesus. So stand firm. It's the message of 2 Thessalonians. Stand firm, St. Saviour. Set your feet in concrete. Keep believing the testimony that Jesus is the Christ. Keep following the teaching of the apostles and their example. Paul was obsessed with the Lord Jesus. He loved him so much, and he loved his message, the gospel. He shaped his life around him, and he stood firm till the end. And may God help us to do the same. I'm going to pray for help with that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the book of 2 Thessalonians. Thank you so much for what it's taught us about standing firm. Please help us to stand firm by following the example you've set for us through the apostles' lives. I pray that we might have the same priorities and confidence that the Apostle Paul had, that we'd be so motivated to see the gospel go out, that we'd be passionate about that, that we'd be praying for it. I pray too that you'd help us in our own lives to work hard and to not be idle, not be lazy. Please help us to work honestly in our jobs with integrity, so that might bring you glory. And thank you, Father, that we know your peace is with us and your presence, and we know that we have received your grace. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.